If you were thinking of coming to this talk on Saturday afternoon, it's been moved now down to the lower hall. This is obviously to deal with the expected huge numbers of people. No, actually, it's nothing to do with that at all. It's because there's a kitchen and they want to make tea and coffee afterwards. So it's not in room three, it's in the hall if you want to come. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your presence with us tonight, and we pray that as we think about one of these unsung heroes, one of these people that just drift in and drift out of the biblical narrative, that you will speak to us through this character, John Mark, that we're going to be thinking about tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we plan the services here, what I tend to do and now do with Johnny is to follow the lectionary for one of the services, and that's the lectionary that the majority of Protestant churches that use a lectionary will use, and for one of our services we'll do that. And they usually have a passage from Scripture that will be a continuous series of verses. A chunk is perhaps the technical term for this. But occasionally that's not the case. It's not a continuous series of verses. And when a few verses are missed out of the middle of what would otherwise be a continuous passage. During the month of October, we're not following the lectionary in the evening, and indeed we're looking at some slightly obscure characters in Scripture. But the passage that Chris has read does feature in the lectionary, and so every 3 years, churches that read an epistle, one of the gospel passages, the Old Testament and the Psalms, will have read this passage that we heard tonight. Except they wouldn't have read all of the passage. They would have missed out some of the verses that we read tonight. Now, verses are missed out for a number of different reasons. It might be done in order to make a narrative flow more smoothly. It might be done because there's a section of genealogy that doesn't make great reading or hearing. It also happens from time to time that a reading will not include verses that are actually quite difficult for us to hear. A good example of that is Psalm 137, because whenever that's read in church, well, pretty well whenever it's read in church, the last three verses tend to be omitted. Psalm 137 is that passage that starts off, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down," and there they asked us to sing a song of Zion. And it's a great passage to hear, to read. It's one that resonates with us. But we never read the last few verses because we don't want to hear, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes their heads against the rocks." It doesn't sound the sort of thing that Christian people ought to be rejoicing in, but that's what those Jewish people wanted to do to the Babylonians. But why are these verses missing, verses 9 to 15 from the lectionary? Why aren't those verses read? Now, I don't know for sure what the reason is, but I suspect that there's nothing really nefarious going on here. I don't believe for a moment that the wool is being pulled over anyone's eyes. I think that the reason that certain verses have been missed out is because they're boring. There, I've said it. There are bits of the Bible that are boring and probably of less importance than other bits. All Scripture may be inspired by God, but God didn't necessarily inspire its writers to be equally interesting all the way through. There could be another reason for these verses being missed out, which is that they are mildly embarrassing to Paul. Having just spoken about his expectation that Jesus will welcome him home with a crown of righteousness and all of that wonderful purple prose at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul seems to very quickly fall into self-pity. Everyone's left. There's only Luke here. Woe is me. That must make Luke feel pretty unloved when Paul's moaning that there's nobody else here but him. "Come quickly, bring Mark," he says to Timothy. "Get my books, fetch my coat, lift that bale, tote that barge." Paul seems to be falling into a trap that happens to some older people, present company excepted, obviously, when they become rather demanding of others and expect the world to revolve around them, sort of second childhood. But obviously Paul had been let down. Demas had gone AWOL. Alexander the silversmith was up to his old tricks, whatever they were. Last week, Johnny was talking about Philemon and Onesimus, and we'll come back to them and Paul later. When Paul wrote his letter to Philemon about Philemon's runaway slave, he mentioned that Demas was one of those who were with him when he was in prison at the time of writing. Demas was also with Paul when he wrote his letter to the Colossian Christians. But now, at the end of Paul's life, or so we imagine, Demas was gone because he loved this world. That reminds me of what happened to Susan in the Narnia stories. J.K. Rowling once commented about Susan. There comes a point where Susan is lost to Narnia because she becomes interested in lipstick. We don't know how Demas's love of the world was exhibited. It was unlikely that it had anything to do with makeup, although I understand that some men can have a problem regarding vanity. So we have no knowledge of why Demas left Paul, but we should be careful not to condemn the level of commitment that someone else is able to offer. Alexander the silversmith is a little different. Paul mentions an Alexander in his first letter to Timothy, and he writes of him, "Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Here, Paul writes that Alexander has caused Paul a great deal of harm, but that the Lord will repay him for what he has done. Which sounds to me a tad vindictive, a bit like those Jews writing in Psalm 137. Paul, though, would probably never qualify for popular sainthood. Even at his best, he's rather too prickly and difficult to be loved by everyone. However, for Paul to have his full authority, we need to hear him saying, "The Lord will rescue me from all evil." Not, "When you come, bring that coat I left with Carpus," without even a hint of a please. We're used to the Old Testament having a warts and all feel as regarding its heroes, and they're often shown to have feet of clay. But I think it's good for us to see occasionally that our New Testament saints are not as perfect as we might want them to be. And that's what we're going to see tonight, because it's a story in which really only one character comes up smelling of roses, but in the end, everyone wins. Tucked in among Paul's pleadings is a sentence that's both unremarkable but also remarkable. "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." That Paul should want a companion when he's in prison is unremarkable. But that he should call for Mark, sometimes also called John Mark, is very remarkable. At the end of Acts chapter 12, we read that Saul, as he was then called, and Barnabas went north to Antioch again. This time they took with them a young man called John Mark, a relative of Barnabas, and in whose house in Jerusalem a group of Christians met together. That's the way they used to meet. They didn't used to meet in churches. They would meet in one another's homes, the original house church movement. The trip back to Antioch was the beginning of what we call Paul's first missionary journey. He made three in all, each one moving further and further away from his base in Antioch. It was from there that Paul, as he is now called, Barnabas and young John Mark caught a boat to Seleucia, which took them on then to Cyprus. They preached the gospel as they crossed the island of Cyprus before boarding another boat, which took them to the south coast of Asia Minor, what we call Turkey. When they landed in Asia, John Mark decided to leave Paul and Barnabas and go home to Jerusalem. At that point in his account, Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, makes no comment with regard to why John Mark headed home. And we have to wait until later on to get a clue as to why he didn't continue on his journey with Paul and Barnabas. The two older men spent some time in southern and central Asia Minor before they returned to their base in Antioch. There they were faced with the tension between the mission to the Jews on one hand and the mission to the Gentiles on the other. And many people thought those were mutually exclusive. Those tensions over whether or not a Gentile Christian should live as a Jew were not an obvious part of the tension that arose between Paul and Barnabas, because tension did indeed arise between them. After they'd returned to Antioch, Paul suggested to Barnabas, who agreed, that they should go back again to Asia. They should revisit some of the congregations where they'd stayed on their last journey. The problem came when Barnabas suggested that John Mark come with them again, because Paul said no. This is how the Message version of the Bible translates what happened. Paul wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. So now we know a little more about what happened when John Mark went home. The Bible that we use in church might be more circumspect in its language, but it's still almost as damning. Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them. Desertion. Desertion in the face of the enemy, one of the worst crimes that a soldier can commit. And in the mind of Paul, who saw himself engaged in a battle for hearts and minds, that's precisely what John Mark had done. So he wanted no part in taking John Mark with him when he went out again. Now, that part of Asia where they were going to was known to be a lawless region, and perhaps there was an element of danger. Who knows what John Mark believed he'd signed up for when he left Antioch with Paul and cousin Barnabas. But whether or not Asia was a surprise to him, he decided it wasn't for him, and he went home. But Barnabas was prepared to give his young relative a chance. But Paul wasn't. Our church Bible reports that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. While the Message in its usual racy style records, tempers flared and they ended up going their separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark and they sailed across to Cyprus as they'd done with Paul on that first occasion. Paul took on a new companion, Silas, and they remained in Syria. According to the Acts of the Apostles, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, you'd think it would be hard, perhaps, to fall out with someone who was a son of encouragement. It might be like starting a fight in an empty room. But that's just what Paul managed to do. While Barnabas was prepared to forgive and forget, Paul remembered only too well how they'd been left in the lurch by this fair-weather disciple. He wanted beside him in the trenches men whom he could trust, not boys who would run home to mummy when the going got tough. So who do we need most? A nice, friendly son of encouragement like Barnabas, or a tough customer like Paul? I remember once being asked by a friend what I knew about someone who'd been appointed to a senior church position. I said that this person was a good chap. My friend replied, "Yes, but can he do the job?" I suspect that our reactions, those of my friend and I, say a lot about in whose camp we would most comfortably sit, Paul's or Barnabas's. And it sounds a bit like a binary situation, straight-talking Paul on the one hand or second-chance Barnabas on the other. And yet, if we think back to what we heard last week, and when we were preparing these talks, we didn't know that how well these two were going to fit together. When we think back to what we heard last week, it's not as if Paul himself was consistent in his own approach. In his letter to Philemon, the slave owner, whose runaway slave wanted to return home, Paul pleaded for a second chance. One might be tempted to say to Paul, "You hypocrite. You weren't ready to give John Mark a second chance, and yet here you are pleading for Onesimus, when you wouldn't give a second chance to a young man on his first time away from home. Last week we focused on whether Onesimus might have changed and whether people in general can change, and indeed whether the world can change. Paul is known for experience a dramatic and instantaneous conversion from being, first of all, fervently against Christians to be one of the most fervent followers of Jesus Christ. He's also known for being single-minded in his insistence that the law of Moses had no hold over Gentile Christians. That was in contrast to many other Jewish Christians who wanted to find a middle way. Paul was single-minded, straightforward, but he also had his failings. Somewhere between what happened when Paul was planning his second ministry trip and his refusing to take John Mark and his asking for that quitter to be left at home, later on, he called that same quitter someone to come to him because he is helpful. In his letter to Philemon, Paul made a play on words, as Onesimus is very close to the Greek word onesimos, which means useful. And so when I checked what word is translated as helpful in our passage this evening, I was so hoping it was going to be that Greek word onesimos, as that would have been a perfect fit with the letter that he wrote to Philemon. But unfortunately, things don't always work out like that way, like as one wants, and a different word is actually used to describe John Mark in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. But in his letter to Philemon, Paul plays with the idea that the slave whose name means useful was once useless, but is now useful again. And here he describes John Mark, who was once a quitter, as now being a reliable helper. There's nothing in the New Testament that tells us quite how Paul had this change of mind about John Mark. All we know is that he did change his mind, and that between these two mentions of this young person's name, Paul experienced something similar, but which he viewed from a different perspective. He experienced this desire to plead for a second chance for a runaway slave. And maybe that experience was what changed his mind about John Mark. Last week we sang John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. We're going to sing it again tonight because it's part of this story of change. Newton's well known as being a slave trader who renounced that life for that of an Anglican priest. This was not an overnight conversion, though. On the 10th of March 1748, Newton survived a potential shipwreck and experienced a spiritual transformation. And on that occasion, or after that occasion, he vowed to change much about his life. But he continued to actively work in the slave trade for the next 6 years until he suffered a stroke. It was 40 years after he experienced that spiritual awakening that Newton openly disavowed the slave trade. You see, change often doesn't happen overnight, and it didn't happen overnight for Paul. Paul was a man who got things done. His single-mindedness comes through most clearly in the letters where he calls a spade on many occasions. If someone wasn't on message, then they might as well go home. What is that expression, go hard or go home? Paul even has a swipe at Barnabas in the letter to Galatians when he suggests that Barnabas gave in to those who wanted Gentile Christians to keep the laws of Judaism. See, Barnabas probably would have compromised his beliefs in order to keep everybody on board, but not Paul. Paul didn't mind putting people's noses out of joint because he wanted to be consistent in his theology. Yet Barnabas also had a successful ministry as an evangelist. There is a tradition that Barnabas's end came when he was tortured and murdered by Jews who were frustrated by his remarkable success in preaching the gospel. And the story goes that John Mark witnessed what happened and that it was he who buried Barnabas' body in a cave so it wouldn't be pillaged by grave robbers. So what does this snapshot of the relationship between Paul and Barnabas teach us? Well, I think first of all it tells us that Christians don't always agree. I think we probably knew that already, didn't we? Perhaps it also tells us that Christians don't always have to agree. There is more than one way to skin a cat, and there is more than one way to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into God's world. In the betting world, there's a saying, horses for courses. Paul was great at taking the gospel into inhospitable environments, but he may not have been the best at nurturing new Christian leaders, men like John Mark. Perhaps Barnabas wasn't as tough as Paul when it came to taking the theology of the Gentile mission to its logical conclusion, but he knew when it was right to bawl someone out and when it was right to put an arm around them and offer a second chance. And both Paul and Barnabas, in their own ways, were ultimately successful. It was Paul who became the man who was effectively the founder of Christianity as we know it today. He put himself at the forefront of Christian mission, not allowing physical or intellectual abuse to stop him from achieving his goal of taking to the gospel to the very heart of the Roman Empire, to Rome itself. But along the way, Paul did need helpers. He couldn't do it on his own, as he acknowledges in the letters he wrote, some of which he composed when he was in prison, where he relied upon others to be his hands and his feet. And one of these helpers was John Mark, a man who'd once failed, but who had been given another chance. We know that this man was with Paul when he wrote his short note from prison to Philemon. We also heard in our reading that Paul called for this man to come to him because he is helpful to me in my ministry. That might not have been the case if that young man had been consigned to the rubbish heap by Barnabas as well as Paul. But through Barnabas's willingness to give him a second chance, John Mark became a partner in Paul's mission. Now I think we need both our Pauls and our Barnabases to fulfill our part in God's mission to the world. Wherever your tendency lies, you've got a part to play. If you're a Barnabas, smile sweetly at the Pauls of our world and bite your tongue, because without them, we're not going to achieve any goals. If you're a Paul, spare a thought for the Barnabases, because you can't do it on your own. And if you're a John Mark and have failed a test in the past, then don't give up, because neither God nor God's Barnabases will give up on you. Amen.